Good morning. Aren't you glad he's alive today? Aren't you glad you're alive today? Today we're kind of doing some, moving some stuff around, and needless to say, we were anticipating being in the building today, and so we were going to launch a new message series that we're just going to wait on, and so I don't think there's anything that takes place in our lives that isn't by God's design. Like, things just don't happen to us. That God isn't trying to do something through us, you know? And so as I was praying about this, there are some days when, you know, you get frustrated. Have you ever had a plan in your life that didn't seem like it was working out the way you thought it was going to work out? Am I the only person? You know, it's like, ever had some place like, maybe you've had somebody in your life that's made a promise to you, and then when it came right down through to it, they didn't come through. Anybody ever have that happen? Maybe you were making plans around that promise or their intention, and as you were doing that, then something happened, and it seemed like they didn't come through, and you started moving in another direction because they were moving in another direction, and the dreams that you had, the plans that you had, they just weren't working out the way you thought they were going to work out. And if we're not careful in the middle of those circumstances, it's very possible for us to lose hope. It's possible when life doesn't go in the direction that we thought it was going to go, and maybe somebody had a promise for us, or maybe we thought that there was an intention, or maybe we thought it was going to work out one way, and when it doesn't, and it seems like it's not going to work out that way, then many times we lose hope. And hope is such a precious commodity in our life. Hope is such an important thing for us. Here's what it says in Proverbs 13, and this isn't in your handout, but you could just write this down if you wanted to. Proverbs 13, verse 12 says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But then it goes on and says, but when desire comes, when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Has anybody ever been in a place where, like, your hope was deferred and it seemed like your heart was just sick by it? You know. Today, I want you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bible to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. And we're going to talk about a story, and it's an unusual story. This is really a story that, honestly, most people don't spend a lot of time talking about. There's some principal players in here. One guy, his name is Elisha. He's the prophet of God, and this prophet of God, he knows that God has a plan for him, and that God's going to work something out big in his life. The interesting thing about it is he was mentored by a man by the name of Elijah, and Elijah was the man. I mean, like, he was really the man. In case you've ever heard the story, if you're familiar with the Old Testament at all, Elijah, his mentor, is the man that called down fire out of heaven and consumed the prophets of Baal. Anybody remember that story? And sure enough, Elijah, even at one point or another, God has to send Elisha to him and tell him, like, get up and move on. You got to move on. You're discouraged, and you're going to have to move on. Well, now, at the end of Elijah's life, the older gentleman, at the end of his life, Elisha follows him around everywhere. I mean, he just stays with him constantly, and the Bible says that finally Elijah looks at him and says, what do you want? Now, the interesting thing, when you read the words, it's easy to kind of read into it in a nice way, like Elijah looks to him and says, what do you want? That's not the way I read it. Honestly, this man had stalked Elijah. I mean, you know, like, he was with him all the time. Wherever Elijah went, Elisha was right there. And I think Elijah was just a little bit annoyed by it, because he turns around and he says, what do you want? And Elisha says, I want to receive a double portion of what God's given you. I want God to do as twice as many miracles, twice as many astounding things. I want twice as much of God in my life than what you have in your life. Now, I have to tell you, that's a big deal. That's a big thing to ask, but he asks for a double portion. I don't know about you, but in my life, for me, there are people in my life who have mentored me. There have been preachers who have spoken to me, and people who have helped me along the way. And I'm so thankful for all they've done. But let me just tell you, I don't want to do just what they did. I want to go beyond, and I think we're called to do greater works than the previous generation. I think we're called to do greater things. In fact, Jesus' words were, greater things will you do than what Jesus did. Now, that's a big deal. That means that there's something big out there in front of you. There's something that God wants to do. It's something maybe no one has even seen yet. It's twice as much as anybody's ever done up to this point. And yet it seems like there are moments in life while we know that that promise is there, life goes in another direction and we seem to lose hope. So Elisha, in this story, this is the young man that's asked for the double portion. He's the principal player here. There's a woman that's a principal player in this story. She's married. She's married to an elderly gentleman. And this elderly gentleman and she have not been able to have children. And they're really kind of a well-to-do couple. They have a place in their house that they've prepared. And it was considered to be an honor to be able to host a prophet in your home. So they prepared a room. They didn't have children. So they prepared a room in the top of their house so that whenever Elisha, the prophet, was in their area, here's a key, Elisha, just come and go as you want to. You can stay here anytime. And so he would go through their area and would stay at their house often. So he knew them, they knew him well. And finally, one day, Elisha is talking to his servant, and he said, is there anything that she needs? And he says, call her in, and he asks her, is there anything you need? And she's like, I'm good, honestly. Like, my life is good. I'm okay with where I am in life. I'm okay with my lot in life. And Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, speaks up and says, but she's without a child. Her husband is old and she's without a child. And Elisha looks at her and says, in 1 year from this day, you will have a baby. In 1 year, you're going to have a child. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. She has an unusual response to that. She's almost to the place where, don't give me something that I stopped hoping for a long time ago. I didn't provoke you to give this thing to me. I didn't ask you. My husband is old and it is apparent that I am barren. And the promise of a child, it left me long ago. I packed that dream up and I stopped hoping a long time ago. So don't play with me. Honestly, my life is good, and I don't need for you to come in and pull some kind of practical joke on me and tell me I'm going to have a child, because don't make me hope. I've learned to live without that. And he says, 1 year, and sure enough, 1 year from that day, she has a child. She has a baby. Life moves forward, and it's pretty amazing. They're growing, he's growing up, and as he's growing up, he goes out and works with his father in the field. One day, he's out in the field working with his father and some of their hired servants, and as they're doing it, the boy says, my head, there's something, like literally there's an issue going on in his head. And while he's in that kind of faint place, the father says, take him back to the house and let his mother take care of him. So he goes back to the house, and when they take him back to the house, she says, take him up to the prophet's bed and place him on the prophet's bed. And it's at that place the boy dies. Now, the interesting thing I'd like for you to do is I would like for us to pick up the story right there, and I'm going to read, and then I'm going to come back through it with you. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter and the 32nd verse. When Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying on the bed. So let me tell you what takes place. The woman sends for Elisha. She's like, man, you gave me a child. You gave me a promise that I didn't necessarily want, but you saw something in my life that was void, and you spoke hope into my future, and now that child's dead, so you're going to have to come and do something about this. And Elisha doesn't get up, and he doesn't like run back to the house. Like, he says here to one of his servants, take a rod and touch the child and t- take a stick and honestly, the servant comes back like nothing, does a couple of different things, and then finally nothing. And so the woman says to him, this Shunammite woman, she says, listen, I didn't ask for this, so you're going to have to come, and you're going to have to do something about this. So the servant goes to the house. He comes in, and there the child lying on the bed is dead. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And when he went up and lay, and then he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and went up again and stretched himself out on him, and then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called to Gehazi, his servant, and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed down to the ground, and she picked up her son and went out. Now, let me just tell you, this is one of the most unusual stories in the entire Bible. Honestly, when you read through it, there are some things, and as you're reading down through it, there are some things that makes you wonder about the story, and then ultimately it makes you wonder about why God would give this woman a child and the child would die. In medicine, there's a term called DOA, dead on arrival. Let me explain to you what that is. If there's been an accident or a crisis of some sort, they call first responders. The first responders show up. And the interesting thing about that is, in case you don't know this, the first responders can't pronounce someone dead at the scene. It actually has to be a physician. A medical professional has to do that. So what they have to do is if there's not a physician there, they have to transport that person who appears to be dead. They have to transport them back to medical facilities where a physician would pronounce them dead. But in that transport, they have to continue to do life-sustaining measures until the person is pronounced dead. DOA. They continue to do life-sustaining measures until they're pronounced dead. Elisha walks into this story. He walks in and the boy is dead. And it's interesting to me because the woman didn't necessarily dream to have a son. Or if she had a dream, she had put that dream away for a long time. And when the promise is made to her, she's like, don't mess with me. If you don't mean this, don't mess with me. I've learned to live without my dream. I've learned to live without my hope, so don't tell me that. And then, sure enough, she had this child. And after a few years, this child is dead. It was like she had gotten so close to living her life out with her dream. I'm wondering if there's anybody here today that you got so close to your dream. Like it was almost tangible. Like you were going to be able to live your life out with that dream. You were going to be able to see your dreams fulfilled in your life. Like God planted something down inside of you. There was a promise down inside of you, and doors were opening for you, and it seemed like things were working out. And then all of a sudden, something took place, and that dream that you were holding on to, it looks like the promise is dead. I'm wondering if there's somebody here today that you're in the same position, that maybe this boy that was promised, not only is he dead for this woman, but think about this, he's dead for Elisha. Elisha is the prophet that spoke that he was going to be there. Elisha is the one who said that he was going to come to life. And not only was he going to come to life, but now Elisha has tried 3 different times to bring this boy back to life. Now, I have to tell you, in my mind, if you have a double portion of something, man, you're going to be able to speak the word and it's going to be done. But Elisha, it appears that even his double portion is going to fall short. It appears that the promise for him to have a double portion of Elijah's anointing is going to fall short, and this boy is going to be dead. So not only is her promise dead, but his promise is dead also. I'm wondering if there's anybody here today that you've come up into a place in your life where the promise, the dream, the hope that you had, where it fell short, where it just simply came short, like it was dead on arrival. Like you had it, it was almost in your hand, you were almost living out, and now it appears that it is just simply dead on arrival. So do you know what takes place when we're in those circumstances? Do you know what we do? We learn to dumb down our expectations. We learn to live on less. We learn to stop believing. We learn to stop dreaming. We learn to stop hoping. If I hadn't expected so much, I wouldn't be so hurt. If I hadn't dreamed, then I wouldn't be disappointed. So I'll just quit dreaming. I'll just quit hoping. I'll quit hoping because hoping is painful. When it doesn't work out the way that I think, it makes me vulnerable to the pain of disappointment. And in spite of what I've hoped to do in my life, and I put the process together, it looks like I'm going to end up in the very same place as my cousins, as my brothers, as my sisters, as the people that went before me, as the people in my neighborhood that said I'd amount to nothing, as the people in my school that said I'd be nobody in my life, to the people that said that I just didn't have enough to make it, to all of those people, I'm just going to choose not to be hopeful because the pain of disappointment is too hard. But let me just tell you today, for those who in spite of disappointment, who in spite of failure, in spite of reaching and it not taking place in the time or the place that you thought it would, for those who in spite of somebody speaking against you, for those who couldn't see what God wanted to do inside of you, for those who had to push and push and push to get where you are today, listen, hope is a gift. Having hope is a gift that we can't afford to let go. Here in this story, this boy is dead on Elisha's bed. He's dead on the prophet's bed, the place where the prophet would go and get rest, the place where the prophet would go and get comfort. This boy is dead on that bed. And honestly, like the smell of death is in the air. I mean, for many of us, where do you rest? I wonder, where do you rest? Where do you find comfort when the place that you were just finding comfort at is no longer alive? Where do you find comfort when the place that you thought was so sweet now feels like death? When someone says, I don't love you. I've never loved you. Oh, the job that you thought you were going to get, the job that you thought you were hired for, you were not even a consideration for that. The promotion you thought you'd get, the pay raise you thought you're not even a consideration for that. Oh, you thought you'd get the scholarship? Oh, you weren't even on the list for the scholarship. Oh, that place that you thought that you'd have a favor, you weren't even in consideration for that. And yet, many of us, I believe that we're today come to this place dying to believe that God has something for us yet ahead of us. And even though that there are some people that are around us and they can't see it, and it might even feel like death in the place where we thought we would find comfort, still here today there are some of us that are dying to believe that we can still have hope in a dream that God gives us. So he goes into the room. Elisha goes into the room and he closes the door, and the Bible says here he begins to pray. Okay, let me just tell you, prayer is an awesome thing, and prayer is the thing that, I mean, what else do we do, honestly? What else would we do in the face of our dream dying but pray? What else will we do in the face of losing hope but pray? And there are some days in our lives when it looks like you've been working as hard as you can and nothing is going to work out and you don't even know what to say and you try to pray, and the Bible says that there are some times when you don't even have words to say. All you can do is groan. Like all you can do is you go to pray and it's like, oh God. or if you can get anything out, it's just simply, Jesus, 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 Jesus. But he begins to pray. And then this is the part that, honestly, it's unusual, and I love it, and yet it makes me wonder. Here's what it says in verse number 34. And he went up and laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child. Now, let me just tell you, if I was anywhere near this story, and I saw this, I'm like, what is he doing? Like, the prophet is crazy now. You know, we're supposed to believe. You have to wonder. You have to wonder what he's doing. And then I look sometimes at your life and my life, and I wonder, why do we continue to lie on something that's dead? The reason why we do that is it's for hope's sake that something will come back to life. An interesting thing to me is it wasn't just that he was lying on top of the child. He wasn't lying on top of this dead child, but it was how he was lying on top of this dead child. The Bible says that he put his mouth to his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands. He put his mouth on his mouth. I wonder if I'm supposed to be here today to tell somebody today that there's a dead thing in your life and you're going to have to put your mouth on that dead thing. That you're going to have to speak to that dead thing. Here's what it says in Proverbs, the 18th chapter and the 24th verse. That death and life are in the power of the tongue. That you're going to have to begin to talk life into your marriage. That you're going to have to start to talk life into your relationship with your children. That you're going to have to start to speak life into your job. That you're going to have to start to speak life into your future. That when everything else looks like it's dead and it appears to be dead to everyone else, that you're going to have to speak life when it appears like there's death. I think that there are many of us that we talk our circumstances into the grave. We talk our relationships. We talk our future. We talk our marriages. We talk our finances into death. And here's what I think the Bible's telling us, and maybe I'm supposed to tell this to someone today. I'm wondering if you're supposed to start to speak life into your future. Put your mouth on that dead thing, that thing that you've given up hope on, begin to speak life to that thing. And then he puts his eyes on his eyes. I'm wondering if maybe God wants somebody here to realize that you've given up. You've stopped looking. You've stopped looking for hope in your future. And you've just simply closed your eyes. You've closed your eyes to God doing miracles. You've closed your eyes for God giving you favor. You've closed your eyes for God working something out in your life. And today I'm wondering if I'm supposed to be here to tell you to open your eyes. Open your eyes and let God see through your eyes something that needs to come alive. Open your eyes. See what no one else could see. I'm wondering if I'm supposed to tell someone here today. Here it says he puts his hands on his hands. He knew that it was going to take more than just speaking to it. It was going to take more than just seeing it in a vision or seeing it in his future. He was going to have to put his hands to it. Here's what it says in James, the 2nd chapter and the 24th verse. So faith without works is dead. You're probably going to have to not just speak to it or see it. And you're going to have to do those things. But you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to put your hand to it if you're going to want to see it come back to life. You might have to handle your relationship a little bit better. You might have to handle your relationship a little bit different. You might have to do your work in a different way. You might have to do something, but you're going to have to put your hands to it. Just standing back and say, okay, God, you just do it. And I'm just going to stand here and watch you do it. You're going to have to put your hands to something that is dead. Put your hands on that dead thing. You're going to need your mouth. You're going to need your eyes. You're going to need your hands. I want you to keep it in mind as I read this again. Verse number 34. He went up and laid on the child, and he put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And then listen. And he stretched himself. Hey, there are some of you today, honestly, that the Lord is speaking to you, and he's going to have to stretch you. He's going to have to stretch you from the place of faith that you are into something that's brand new. You thought like everything in life was going to come easy, that there'd be no hiccups in anything. And you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to be ready to be stretched. Yeah, I know you're speaking it, you're seeing it, you got your hands on it, but honestly, you're going to have to be willing to be stretched in the way you think about it. You're going to have to be willing to stretch in the way you approach something. You're going to have to be willing to break out of that box that you're in. Break out of that pattern that you're in. Break out of that cycle that you're in and allow God to stretch you. There's somebody here today that you think that you're going to be able to get everything that God has for you and it's going to be comfortable. You're going to have to stretch. I'll amen myself today. That's just good preaching, Pastor Paul. He stretched himself out on the child and the flesh of the child became... I mean, he put his mouth to it. He started to see it. He put his hands to it, was willing to work it. And then he was willing to be stretched. And life came back. Warmth came back. Now, the interesting thing about it is this wasn't the end of the story. Here's what it says in verse number 35. He returned and walked back and forth in the house and went up again and stretched himself out on him. This is the second time. Honestly, let me go back to that double portion. Some of us, we want the double portion, but we don't want to have to do the double amount of work that it's going to take to get the double portion. That's okay. That's good preaching. Somebody needs to hear. It's going to take you double the amount of work to get what everybody else got. If you want double what they have, you're going to have to put yourself to it and allow God to stretch you. And if you want a double anointing, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to seek the Lord. And he goes back second time to see God accomplish this thing. Everybody wants the double portion, but nobody wants to do the double amount of work to get there. And so as he stretches himself out on him this second time, are you ready? This is something I've wondered about. The child sneezes 7 times. Really? I'm like, the child sneezes 7 times? I'm like, is that how this is going to work? I'm like, honestly, God, if you would have asked me, I could have come up with a better plan. Sneezes 7 times. Anybody know what 7 means in the Bible? It's completion. It's the work of perfection. Now, the interesting thing here, as far as I'm concerned, is if you look back in chapter 4, in the first portion of this chapter, when the boy's out in the field with his father and the servants, he cries out, and here's what he says. My head, my head. There's an issue going on inside of his head. There's something that's taking place up here. And it renders him incapacitated. It renders him dead on arrival. Now, the servant brings him in, and when he brings him in, Elijah comes in, stretches him mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, stretches himself out, comes back and does it a second time. And what does the boy do? He sneezes 7 times. Now, the interesting thing to me about this is that a sneeze, if you study what a sneeze is not a disease. Like, no one catches a sneeze, you know? You catch a disease that makes you sneeze. The sneeze is a symptom of an issue going on in your head. The sneeze is an issue with your sinuses. The sneeze is an issue that there's something that's agitating your system. The sneeze is a sign that there's something in you that needs to come out. Now, listen to this. Have you ever been around somebody who, like, when they sneeze, like, they really sneeze? I have to tell you, if you're ever in the office when Jill has to sneeze... You're talking about, so, some days I'm like, we're going to have to call a paramedic because it will scare the living daylights out of you. And then have you ever been around somebody who, when they sneeze, they tried to be dainty or hold it in? Have you ever seen that? Like, honestly, you know what I'm thinking? You're going to blow your brains out. Yeah, honestly, just whatever's in there, let it come out, you know? Because, see, there's something inside of your head that's trying to work its way out. Now, listen to me today. This boy has been dead. He's been dead because there was something wrong in his head. And the prophet calls warmth to come back to him. He comes back to life, but the issues aren't done. Many of us, we've been raised to life. Christ has called us to life. There's warmth in us. His life is in us, but there's still issues in our head. There's still things going on in our head that made us die to begin with. It's the stuff that caused us to die. And now, you know what the Lord wants to do? He wants to do a work inside of us that will deal with those issues that may cause us to die again. My head, the thing that killed your dream the first time, if you don't deal with it, you might be saved and go to heaven, but it might kill your dream a second time. You're going to have to allow God to do the work inside of you. And you're going to have to allow God to do the work in your emotions, in your heart, and in your spirit. And you're going to have to release the things. You're going to have to release the things, release the hurts that you've had, release the unforgiveness that you have, the bitterness, the fear, the worry, the anxiety, your expectation on somebody else to fulfill your dream or to do it for you. And you know what you're going to have to do? Let God get inside of your head and work those issues out. That's good preaching, Pastor Paul. And you know what I have to say today when God starts to work on it? You know what takes place when somebody sneezes? You know what everybody does? You know what God wants to do? He wants to work the issues out that you have still inside of your head. Even though he's brought you to life, you're still having to work those things out. And when you allow God to do that work and stir up that stuff inside of you and begin to deal with the things that may steal your dream, you know what he'll do if you'll let him do that? He'll bless you. God wants to speak a big old fat, God bless you. In fact, you sit, look at the person sitting next to you and say, God bless you. And when you sneeze and get that out of your system, God will bless you. You're going to have to take your mouth and put it on that dead thing. You're going to have to put your eyes on that dead thing and let your life begin to see something new. You're going to have to put your hands to it. And then you're going to have to trust God that he's going to work it out. And let me just tell you, sneezes are not pretty. They're just not pretty. If you ever, like, to me, people are really vulnerable when they sneeze. I'm like, it's not pretty. It's an ugly thing. But there's something inside of you that when God begins to work on it, it's going to be uncomfortable. It's not going to be pretty. But there's a perfecting work that he wants to do that will prepare you for a better future so that you won't be stuck in the pattern that you're in. If you're wondering if quite possibly that you, if you've given up and you don't have hope and you don't have a future and maybe you've gone into the blame game, maybe the Lord wants to work on causing you to sneeze just a little bit and stop blaming everybody else and allow him to do the work inside of you that he wants to do. You see, it's never about them when it comes to God. It's always about you. It's never about them that causes you to lose. You know what causes you to lose? What's going on inside of your head. God wants you to know that he has a promise for you. That he has a promise for your life. I want you to read this last verse with me, verse number 36. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. The son that you had even quit hoping for. Pick up your dream. Pick this thing back up. It's come to life. And God's going to work out the issues that would cause it to die again. But then listen to verse number 37. So she went in, fell at his feet, bowed down to the ground, and then she picked up her son and went out. God just did a miracle. God just did something amazing in her life. God did something amazing for this boy, brought this boy back to life, healed him. There are some of you that the Lord's going to heal. He's going to heal you of unforgiveness. He's going to heal you of hurts. He's going to heal you of losing your dream, of giving up hope. He wants to heal you today and allow you to dream again and see your future. But you know what he's going to challenge you to do? As soon as you begin to come to life and he begins to work out those issues, and maybe some of them won't be completely worked out, but you know what he's going to do at that moment? He's going to push you back out there. He's going to push you back out there. You're not going to be able to just, okay, thank you, Jesus. You healed me. Now I'm going to stay away from everybody. I'm just going to stay up in this room. I'm going to stay in the bed. I'm just going to stay in the prophet's bed. Wait for the prophet to come back and visit again. You know what he's going to do? He's going to push you back out into the very environment that caused you to die to start with. You might say, you don't really have any Bible to back that up. Let me talk to you about this. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, when somebody strikes you on one cheek, do you know what you're supposed to do? Go back out there and let them hit you again. Do you know what Jesus said? When somebody does something that causes you to have some unforgiveness in your heart, how many times are you supposed to go back out there and forgive them? Once? No, go back out there again. I'm going to have to go deal with them again. They have the smartest mouth. I'm going to have to go back out there and deal with them again. They're just the most unkind person. Man, I can't believe I married them. You're going to have to go back out there and expose yourself to the very environment. You see, you just can't lock yourself up, because the dream that God has for your life is bigger than sitting in a room and dying in a bed. So there's going to be elements you're going to be exposed to. Romans, the 8th chapter and the 31st verse says, what will we say to these things? What will we say to these things? If God is for me, who can be against me? Like, some of you are wondering today, like, God, why do you keep putting me back in this place? Why do I keep coming back to church? Why do you keep pushing me into talking to people? Why do you keep pushing me into ministry? Why do you keep, how many times am I going to get hurt? Why do you keep pushing me out there? Here's the reason why he keeps pushing you out there, is because he saw something in you that he created that you didn't even know to hope for. He saw a promise down inside of you that you didn't even understand was there. And that you could have let it die, but he wasn't going to let it die on you. He caused himself to come to this earth. We have a great physician that gave his life so that we would have life. And the book of John says we'd have life and have it more abundantly. He did that so that you can live the life he called you to. Today, in the next few moments, I'm going to challenge you. There are some people here today that you've allowed life, you've allowed circumstances to cause your hope to die. And I'm wondering if the reason why you're here today is not by chance. You're here because God's called you to a life to dream, a life of hope, a life to get up from the place where you are and allow his spirit to be poured down inside of you, that your eyes would be open to see a vision, that your mouth would be open to speak life, that your hands would do what he's called you to do, that you'd get out of the bed where you are and you'd go out and accomplish God's will and his dream for your life. That's what I think you're here for today. Amen. So today, in these next few moments, I'm going to pray for you. I'm wondering if, in the grand scheme of things, you're the dead thing. I'm wondering if there's something, there's a creativity that's dead down inside of you. I'm wondering if there's a love that's dead down inside of you. I'm wondering if there's a dream for a career that's dead down. If there's a dream for a ministry that's dead down inside of you. I'm wondering if you've allowed the world to disappoint you and hurt you and cause you to pack away your dream and you just don't even want to dream today. I'm wondering if today the Lord sent me to this place today to speak life back to your dream, back to your hope. So today, in these next few moments, I want to pray for you because I want you to know that God has a plan for your life. I'm calling you to a place to dream again, to love again, to cry again, to be vulnerable again, to be hurt again, to trust again. I said this to the staff members a couple of months back. We were doing a devotional and someone asked me what I was thankful for. And you know what I told them? I'm thankful I can still have my feelings hurt. No, I'm serious. I'm thankful I can still have my feelings hurt because, you know, it's possible to go through life and be hurt so many times that you just get to the place where I just don't want to feel anything anymore. And so today there are some of you, you've had your feelings hurt so many times, you just don't want to feel anything anymore. And today I'm speaking life back to you. I'm calling you back to the place where you love again and you're vulnerable again and you dream again and you're willing to put yourself back out there. Today, your promise isn't dead. The plan of God for your life isn't dead. And after you've been hurt, be prepared. Put your mouth on the thing. Put your eyes on it. Put your hands on it. Stretch yourself. And then God's going to push you back out there again. Let me pray with you today. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before your throne, and Lord, I know that there are people here today that they've just given up. They've quit. They're so hurt and wounded and disappointed, and dear Lord, that they've just stopped believing. They've just stopped, and on the inside, they're just dead. Their dream is dead. Their hope is dead. But today, I speak life to their spirit, that every wall would be brought down, that every chain would be free. Dear Lord, that every person that's in this place today, that they'll come alive in your spirit and that your hope will be deposited down inside of them. Lord, breathe life and hope into your people today. In the name of Jesus.